This morning, you guys are stuck with me. Doug is sick. Unfortunately. So this morning, we're going to take a step away from the normal teaching. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians today. So if you guys will turn to chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. That's where we're going to be this morning. We're going to talk about a couple of things this morning. The Lord has been, last night, Doug messaged me about 12 o'clock yesterday that I was on this morning because he is sick. So I was praying and I was like, okay, well, am I just going to rehash a youth group sermon? Are you guys going to get just pull one out of the archive or... is there something new that you want me to teach this morning? And this is what the Lord put on my heart. You're getting something new. So youth, you're not getting a re-up of an old sermon. This will be something that you guys haven't heard yet either. But this morning, I want to talk about the sufficiency of God's grace and the perfection of His strength. And then I want to question a few things this morning. I want these questions to be in your mind as we're going through the teaching this morning. Just a few things. Firstly, where do my values lie? Secondly, do I trust myself more than God? And then finally, what is the foundation of my faith? Where do my values lie? Do I trust myself more than God? And what is the foundation for my faith? You can see how in these questions there's a little bit of crossover with each of them. So we're going to be talking about these sorts of things this morning. So before we jump into it, let's pray. Cool. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you so much for just the opportunity to teach your word. Lord, we pray that you would speak through me, Lord. And that our hearts and our minds would be prepared to receive your word. We pray that you would teach us this morning, Lord. And we again do lift up Doug to you. Pray that you would just, heal him, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but I want to give a little bit of background to the section. And you know what? I just realized that I already didn't do something that I wanted to do. Before we get into the message, I do want to let you guys, I usually take these mornings to share a little bit about what we've been going through with youth. So I want to give you guys some insight into that before we jump into the message. So on Sunday mornings, we've been doing spiritual disciplines. We've been going through these spiritual disciplines, prayer and fellowship and service and all of these sorts of things on a Sunday morning. And then on a Friday night, we've been going through the book of John. Not classically, we've been, the book of John is written differently to the other gospels, which are called the synoptic gospels. John focuses heavily not on what Jesus did, but rather who Jesus is. And we're looking at exactly who Jesus is through the seven miracles Jesus performed in the book of John and the seven I am statements that Jesus makes in the book of John. Mainly doing that because we've gone through the Gospel of Luke and it took us about a year and a half to get through all of it. And I was like, as much as I would love to do that, there are other books that I would like to be teaching the youth. And I wanted to, we've gone through a bit of a five-year cycle with the youth. And I've got a bunch of youth that I haven't taught a gospel to. So that's why we're going back to the gospels and then we'll jump into something else. But that's what we've been doing on a Sunday morning and a Friday evening with the youth. Okay, that aside, getting back into Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. A little bit of background. Just what happens in the previous chapter. Paul basically gets done explaining how he understands how the Corinthian church is unimpressed with Paul. They're unimpressed with him. Because he's come to them in the appearance of weakness and humility. Right? him being an apostle has shown what an apostle looks like is not somebody who is demanding extremely authoritative in presence, but he'd rather God be the authority. He doesn't want to take on the authority himself. He wants the Corinthian church to see God as the authority. So he comes in the appearance of weakness and humility. And he explains to them, he's like, I understand how that you are unimpressed. And he knows that they do not admire Paul in the same way that they might admire others for their credentials and the things they've done, even though Paul has a giant list of credentials. And he actually goes through them in 2 Corinthians. But it's funny because he puts this caveat before he goes through his credentials. He's like, this is foolish that I even have to do this. This is ridiculous. I shouldn't have to do these things. He's like, I don't actually care for you adoring me. I don't need your adoration. I don't need you to hold me in high esteem. He's like, I don't care about any of that, but I'm going to give you my credentials. I want you to trust in my credentials because, and he says it this way, I do not want you to be corrupted from the simplicity of Christ. That's what he says. I do not want you to be corrupted from the simplicity of Christ. It seems that these people were seeing men coming in and putting on a dramatic display. That Paul came in humility and that there are others who would come along and live a little bit more dramatically. We know that the Corinthian church is quite a fan of dramatics, you know. We actually have a lot of teachings on spiritual gifts, not because Paul is instructing them like, oh, this is how you do it. He's actually telling them like, no, you guys are abusing the spiritual gifts, right? All of them speaking in tongues at once and things like that. You guys are abusing the spiritual gifts. You guys are obviously have this desire for the dramatic, let's say. And Paul, you know, if you're familiar with his writings, is not a fan of the dramatic. He's not a dramatic sort of a dude, right? Real straight up and down, real tell you how it is. I think South Africans would probably very much so appreciate Paul, right? Says how it is, right? That's who Paul was. You know, Paul is an apostle sent by God. That's what he says. That's what an apostle is, somebody who's sent by God. And he came in the appearance of weakness, and they didn't care. When somebody else came along in dramatics, boasting all these quote-unquote credentials, they might be drawn away, or again, as Paul puts it, corrupted from the simplicity of Christ. That's what it says in chapter 11. So again, Paul doesn't want the Corinthians to be led off by dramatics, but rather be content with the simplicity of Christ. I just love the way that Paul puts that, the simplicity of Christ. And that's one of the first things that I wanted to talk to you guys about, because I think it's so easy for us to be led off by dramatics, isn't it? Saying, oh, this happened, or so-and-so with this title is coming to town, and these things are happening. This person or that person is saying these new things, these fresh things that haven't been said before. This person is claiming to be an apostle. This person is claiming to be a prophet. Right? Those things, they get you going, oh, what's happening over here? We can too easily desire more than just the simplicity of Christ, can't we? All too easily desire more than just the simplicity of Christ. Desiring a more vivid experience. I want more emotion, right? thinking to ourselves, and I know I don't want you guys to think that I'm coming from a place of like, oh, you guys need to stop doing this. I definitely need to check my heart as well. So easy to go to, say, a worship event. It's probably the easiest example, right? And have such a crazy experience. You know, the music is loud, the worship, maybe even the worship was meaningful and intentional. And it was truly a worshipful setting. But it's all too easy to walk away from that and go like, oh, I really felt God there. That's what true worship needs to look like. When in reality, the Bible doesn't describe worship by an emotional response or by a vivid experience. Rather, worship, also, worship in the Bible is not just musical, is it? It's service. It's defined by sacrifice and truth and reverence and service. That's what worship is defined by. And don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. It is okay to have an emotional response in worship. That is okay. And I would argue that there are probably some men in here that need to hear that most of all. It is okay to be moved by God in that way during, and when I say worship experience, I'm talking about musical worship. I'm talking about when you're serving one another in any capacity. When you're offering any service to the Lord, it's okay to have an emotional response to it. The difference is we are not led by our emotions. We have to have it in and of ourselves to say that I would be doing this regardless of whether I was having an emotional experience or not. I don't know how many of you guys can agree with me. Some Sunday mornings, it would be easier for me to just not raise my hand, to sit there quietly, to not engage in musical worship. Some mornings it would be easier for me to stay in bed and not show up and set up chairs and not come along. I think it's a privilege, an absolute privilege, not only to serve, but also to teach God's word. I will tell you that yesterday afternoon when I received a message from God, message from Doug that I was teaching, my first emotional response was not like, yippee, right? I was like, okay, right? It's going to be a late night, and that's fine. Because we don't do these things because they're fun all the time. Serving is not fun all the time, right? I'll be honest with you. I want everybody in here to serve in the church. On everybody. That would be awesome, right? But I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that it's going to be like nice and fun and easy all the time, right? Our board of trustees will tell you that it is not nice and fun and easy all the time, right? Sometimes it's a slog. Sometimes you just feel like you're like wading through the muck, right? But that's when I want you guys to question where your values lie. Like Paul is instructing the Corinthians, he doesn't want their values to lie in pompous credentials, dramatic experiences, things of that nature. He wants their values to lie in the simplicity of Christ. That's where our values ought to lie. So again, you may feel emotion in your worship. Yes. I encourage you to take hold of those emotions, examine them, even thank the Lord for them, but then lay them before God, saying, I don't want to be led by these things. I want to be led by Him. the difference between letting how much you feel dictate whether or not you are worshiping. We don't want to be people who are so fickle, because, I don't know, can I get a raise of hands? Whose emotions are fickle? Yeah? Right? I got like four honest people in here. That's fine. Right? Emotions, you can have very vivid emotions, but we ought to look back on our lives and see how many times our desires have changed, right? Probably too many to count. Moreover, Paul, and probably more important in this, when Paul is speaking to them, he's saying he's coming in this form of weakness and humility to them, not trying to appear as somebody who's pompous, dramatic, however you want to say it. The Corinthians weren't just ignoring or having apathy towards Paul, because Paul was actually trying to emulate someone else. I want you guys to read with me in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. I believe we have the scriptures. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. See, they weren't just having apathy towards Paul in the way that he was appearing to them. This is speaking of Jesus. He came in humility. Paul was emulating Christ in coming to them. So we must be diligent to not be caught up in defining our relationship with God by experiences and feelings, and in turn be corrupted from the simplicity of Christ. Rather, we must be content with the simplicity of Christ. So we get to chapter 12, which Paul continues with this idea of boasting. Chapter 12, verse 1, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. He's like, I've got no doubt in my mind that me talking about myself is not profitable. He's like, I'm over it. But you guys need to get this through your thick skulls. It's essentially what he's saying to the Corinthians. You guys need to hear me. Obviously, you didn't hear me the first time around. You need to hear me this time. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven, and I know such a man, whether in the body or how he was caught up, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Paul doesn't want them to think that he is something because of the experiences that he's had. He's like, I'm over talking about my credential. And you can go verse 22 on from chapter 11. He gives a list of his credentials, so to speak. Talks about himself here in the third person as well, what I just read. But he's like, I don't care about any of that. He's like, it's foolish. I don't want you to think of something. I don't want you to trust me because of all of these things. No, but what he does want to boast in is his infirmities. And that's an interesting concept, isn't it? Right? He doesn't want to sit here and say, like, look at all these things I've done. In reality, what he's saying is, like, he's like, look at what God has done despite me. Look at what God has done despite me. And in verse 7, he gives example to this idea, creating a contrast between the would-be apostles and himself. In verse 7, it says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me or to attack me, lest I be exalted above measure." Even Paul here recognizes that he could succumb to this pride, to this puffed up chest, you could say, to exactly what these other Corinthians might be letting off, being led off by. He said, yeah, I've had these experiences and I could let these things go to my head, but he's here thankful that God has allowed the enemy to do this thing to him. Send a messenger, an angel of Satan, to attack him. That's what he's saying, right? And you would think, well, why doesn't he just pray and ask for it to be removed? Surely God would just remove it, right? But instead of changing Paul's circumstances, he changes his perspective. That's what God offers to Paul. He changes Paul's perspective. Because it says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. 3 times that my situation would change. I asked God to make it stop. Paul asked for this thing to go away. And what was God's response? In verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul's circumstances, he's not talking about like going and doing something. He's talking about he is in the middle of being attacked, whether emotionally, spiritually, potentially physically. We don't know exactly what this thorn in the side of Paul is. So many people have speculated this, that, or the other. There's no use in speculating. What Paul's trying to get across to us is that we might suffer. Shocker, right? We might suffer in this life. But the degree to which you suffer is far outweighed by the sufficiency of God's grace. Far outweighed. Paul here is almost like, okay, keep them coming. What a powerful perspective, isn't it? That's an unstoppable perspective, actually. You cannot be stopped. Anything that comes your way, if your response is like, it's okay. God's grace is sufficient. His power is made perfect in my weakness. What can you do? What can be done to you? What can you experience that will overcome you if your perspective is God's grace is sufficient? Man. That means when I have the grace of God, I am not in need. I do not want, because I have God's grace. I'm not in need. I have what I need. I have the grace of God. It is sufficient for me. Well, I'll tell you what, that's like the opposite of dramatic. Because someone might tell you, like, well, you need to go have these experiences, or you're not doing this, or you're not doing that, or like, oh, you need to go to this event, like that, it'll sort you out. Paul says, what you need is a perspective change. What you need is to recognize that God's grace is sufficient. And look at this. His power is made perfect in weakness. That's a statement. Kind of seemingly contradictory, right? Like, how am I strong when I'm weak? That's what Paul says at the end of this. In verse 10, he says, when I am weak, then I am strong. Hold on. How does that make sense? When I am weak, you go tell like anybody, just like randomly, right? You'd say that statement to somebody, they'd be like, you're insane. When I am weak, I am strong. All right, bud. Right? Imagine, I think some of you guys know that I do jiu-jitsu, I do grappling, right? I walk onto the mat and I tell them that when I am weak, I am strong. They'd look at me like I was insane, right? It's like, it doesn't work like that, Joe, right? Such a contradictory statement, but this is what he says. He says, my power is made perfect in weakness. And that word perfect, it means finished, complete. That's the idea, right? We get to fully experience God's power in our life when we recognize how weak we really are. Surely Paul would have liked to take the situation into his own control if he could have done something about it, right? How many times do we see something and immediately go, I'm going to try and do something about that instead of seeking the Lord on the matter, right? That's the natural thing to do. I'm not going to sit here and fault you for that. That's the natural thing to do. Before Christ, that's what we do, right? If there's a problem, you fix it. I'm going to do everything in my power to do something, but here God is saying, my power is made perfect in your weakness. We get to experience God's power, God's strength, when we recognize that part of our relationship with Him. We are in need of God. The best thing about that is that we need Him, yes, but we have Him. So we're not in need of Him, you know what I mean? We have Him. He says, therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities. Look at what God can do despite me. If any of you guys have ever served in church to any capacity, you will have a keen understanding of this. Look at what God can do despite me. I will rather boast in my infirmities, continuing on in verse 9, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Also something insane to say. Right? You go to the hospital with a broken arm and you're like, I love this. This is great. Oh yeah, sitting in the hospital for hours waiting to be seen. Yeah, I'm into this. Right? Nobody takes pleasure in that. It's an insane thing to say. He says, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul is essentially saying here, he's like, sweet, what's God going to do about it? That's what he says. Infirmities, reproaches, distresses, needs. Paul's perspective on the matter is like, sweet, what is God going to do? When we're in need, awesome. That means God's going to do something. Might not be exactly what I want him to do. Might not be exactly what I'm thinking. But it's not Joe's grace is sufficient for me. It's God's grace is sufficient for me, isn't it? In the midst of Paul quite literally being attacked by a messenger of Satan, he was convinced that all he needed was the grace of God. And this is what it means for the grace of God to be sufficient. I don't need those dramatic experiences. I don't need an emotional response. I don't need some external resource. I need God's grace. And furthermore, his power is made perfect in weakness. It's complete or finished in our weakness. We experience the complete, the full power of God when we recognize that we can't do it without him. We can't. We can't do it without him. And it makes sense, doesn't it, that his power is made perfect when we recognize those things? Because if I think that I can do it without him, will I do it without him? Probably. I'll probably be inclined to do it without him. But when we have that recognition that in everything I need him, his power is made complete in us. So I want to go back to those three questions. That first one, where do your values lie, specifically when it comes to our relationship with God, right? Do I value experiences, emotion, whatever it is? Or am I content with the simplicity of Christ? Do I trust myself more than I trust God? Am I willing to sit there and say, in every situation, God, I need you? That's what that question is really talking about. Am I willing to relinquish that authority, recognize that I am weak, and rest on his power rather than my own strength, his strength rather than my own strength? And finally, what is the foundation of my faith? Wrapping all of that into one. Am I trusting in his grace? Because that ought to be, God's grace ought to be the foundation of your faith. If it's not, there's something amiss. Because it's only by his grace that you're saved. So quite literally, Jesus, his death and his resurrection was the grace of God given to us. His grace must be your foundation. And if you trust that the grace of God is the foundation for your relationship with him, then you must also trust that his grace is sufficient for you. Right? It's not like with our relationship with God, with salvation, we can think about it so simply, right? We put our faith in Jesus. Simple as that. And Jesus' death and resurrection, that's where we put our faith. We don't go, and then you got to do all these other things to be saved. Some people might believe that. We don't. That is not something that we believe. We don't believe that you need to put your faith in Jesus, and then also there's some more things that you got to do before you're really saved, before you're really one of us, right? It doesn't work like that. God's grace was sufficient for me at the point of salvation, and it's sufficient for me right now in the middle of my relationship with him. Always has been sufficient for me, always will be sufficient for me. So I'm going to invite the worship team up. I'm going to close us in this, and we're actually going to move into a time of communion as well, where we're going to take communion together. But As I invite the worship team up, I want to give my final encouragement to you. Firstly, be content in the simplicity of Christ. Let the grace of God be sufficient for your every need, and trust that in your weakness, God's strength is present. Amen. So right now what we're going to do is we're going to take communion together. And I want to give just a little bit of instruction before we do that. As the worship band is playing, the ushers are going to come around and hand out the elements of communion. I want you to hold on to those things. Now this communion is for people who are believers. This is for people who are believers to remember on the death and resurrection of Christ. So I ask that if you're not a believer, you just let the tray pass you by, and that's fine. If you want to commit your life to Christ, you're welcome to do that. You can come and pray with me. You can come and pray with one of our ushers as well, who are going to be passing out these trays. We would love nothing more. If you've got questions about salvation, anything like that, please, you guys can talk to me. Again, any one of our ushers would love to talk to you guys about those things. But we're going to take communion, and we're going to set our hearts and our minds on what Jesus did on that cross and how he rose again 3 days later. So again, hold those elements with you, and we'll pray and take those things together.